Elijah, how many sons do I have?
Two.
Yeah, I have two sons. You know, Jesus told a story about a guy who had two sons. His youngest son came up to him and said, "Dad, give me everything that's going to be mine after you die." And his father gave it to him. And the son, after he sat around for a little bit, got to thinking, "You know, I'm going to go away and start my own life somewhere else." So he went off to a far-off land, and he decided that he was going to have some parties with his friends. So all the money that his dad gave him, he took, and he just blew it on fun stuff, like food and parties. And then, after all his money was gone, all his friends left. He had no more friends. Because
Why?
They weren't really his friends.
Why?
They just liked his money. They didn't care about him. They just wanted his money. So, now that he was out of money, he couldn't buy any food. And he got a job working for a farmer, feeding pigs. Pigs stink, don't they?
Yeah.
Yeah. And he got so hungry because he didn't have any money for any food, he wanted to eat pig food. It's gross. You want to eat dog food? You want to eat pig food? No, we eat human food, don't we? Yeah. So, he got to thinking, you know, the people that work for my dad eat better than this. I'm going to go back to him, fall on my face, and say, "Father, forgive me. Hire me as one of your servants." So, he started going back to his dad's house, which was a long ways off. And when he got close, his dad was looking out the window, waiting for him. And when he was still a long way off, his dad saw him and took off running towards him. And when he got there, his son fell on his face and said, "Father, forgive me. Take me back. Hire me as one of your servants." And his dad picked him up and kissed him and hugged him and put a ring on his finger and a robe around his shoulders and called one of the guys that worked for him and said, "Bring the fattened calf and slaughter it for food, because tonight we're going to have a party, because my son that was lost has returned and has been found." So while they were having this party, his older brother, who was working out in the fields with other people that worked for his dad, started coming back, and they heard this party going on in the house. So he calls somebody over and says, "Hey, what's going on?" He says, "Your brother, who was lost, has come home. He's been found. Your father has slaughtered the big fat cow and had a party for him." And when his older brother heard this, he got so mad and wouldn't even go into the party. When his dad found out that his son's not going to come into the house to party with him, he went out and talked to him. He says, "Why aren't you coming in and celebrating?" And he says, "I have worked for you for all these years, and you have never even given me a goat to celebrate with my friends. But yet, this youngest son of yours goes and squanders everything that you gave him. And he comes back and you have a big party." And his dad looks at him and says, "You should rejoice. Be happy. Your brother who was lost has come home and has been found." What do you think about Isaiah being lost?
Because everyone will find him.
Isaiah being lost? Yeah, everybody would go and look for him, wouldn't they? We wouldn't let him just be lost, would we? We would search until we find him.
We know that story, don't we? Very familiar. Most everybody's heard that, but it's also a story that's kind of a little painful. It's a sad reminder to many parents of a child who's decided to go their own way. I think that has hit every single Christian family. One mother has written this letter, "My dear prodigal, I remember a boy who was eager to call me mama, who gave me spontaneous hugs and kisses. You loved to eat all my food. You made me feel like the best cook in the world. Our hearts ache because we miss you, the real you. I can't help but wonder if I am somehow to blame for the change in direction you have made. Was I too strict? Was I not strict enough? Did I show you the love and grace of Jesus, or was I a hypocrite? Then I start trying to figure out what I would do differently if I had the chance. Would I affirm you more? Would I correct you less? Would I discipline you? Would I guide you more gently? I realize I'm trying to rewrite the past, something that can never be done." It's a familiar pain. Parents can relate to this, as sometimes they lay in their beds late at night thinking of a prodigal child. But not just children. I think we can all relate to it ourselves. Did you ever go through a period of time in your life when you decided to rebel? When you decided to do your own thing and you just decided to ignore what you knew was right? Sometimes children do this openly. Sometimes they do it secretly. They don't tell anybody, but they're doing what they know isn't right. And some people have walked away from God, and they still haven't come back. They're thinking about coming, but they just can't bring themselves to do it. Something is holding them back. Does Jesus understand? Why does somebody leave after they've experienced Jesus? This has been going on throughout the centuries, and worried Christians can find encouragement, and those who have wondered can find some things to really think about when they study the parable of the prodigal son. That's what we're going to do today. If you turn to Luke chapter 15, that's where we're going to be. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 13, and then I have a few questions for you. Luke 15, 11 through 13. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living." So the first question is, why did the son leave? Now, a lot has been said about the son and how it's implied that the son hates the father since he's asked for his inheritance early. But the main focus on the son is, why did he leave? It doesn't say that he ran away from his father. It says that he was recklessly wasteful. He was an extravagant consumer. He was a squanderer. We could call him the squandering son. Did he hate his father? Well, it doesn't directly say that, but what we do see is that he wanted to live a life of fun. I've mentioned Dutch Sheets in his book in this sermon series, and he shares his testimony. He says, for a couple years, I ran from God. He said, I wasn't actually running from God. He said, I was running from my pain. He said, I was 17, and my father, who was a pastor, fell into adultery and left our family. It was devastating. He repented a few years later and was restored to the Lord, but in pain, Dutch says, I turned to alcohol and drugs, and I ran hard. Maybe you can relate to a time when you ran from God, and you wanted to do your own thing, and there was not a single person that could have told you anything that would have changed your mind. You were out to please yourself. If you think back, maybe you were hurting. Maybe you were hurting so bad that the pleasure you were seeking was medicating your pain. Billy Graham's son, Franklin, said that when he rebelled, it wasn't that he was running from God. He said, I just wanted to have fun. And I think that's what we see in the prodigal here. He wanted the wild life. And there's so many people, they don't set out to hate God. They just want to enjoy the pleasures of life. And they find out that when they do that, it's not compatible with following God. Look back at our text. What happens when the son asks for his inheritance? The father gives it to him. What happens when the son leaves home? The father lets him go. He doesn't chase him down. He doesn't pressure him. Why? Because the son had his mind made up. He wanted fun times with his friends. And let me just say, you cannot stop adults who want to have fun. You can try lectures, you can try manipulations, you can try to control them in different ways. You can give them bailouts. I've even heard of parents giving their kids money to stay home. It's not going to work. This is a good lesson for Christian parents right here. When your adult child walks away and they want to live on their own, they want to live without God, you have to let them go. You can't change their minds through pressure or guilt. And let me just say this for church members, people that used to be Christians or used to attend church, sometimes church members get kind of nasty with those people. And they say things to them to try to make them feel bad, make them feel guilty. That's not doing any good. It's not doing any good. You have to let them go. Now, no doubt you should pray for them. Pray for them every day. But you have to let them pursue their life. And that's what God does. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. What happens when you pursue pleasure? Look at our text in Luke 15. Look at verses 13 through 16. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. The young man crashed. He had a reality check. And everybody who rebels is always going to hit a wall. It may be an addiction that takes control of their life. It may be a divorce. It may be a job loss. It may be a trauma. It may be a health emergency, but a situation will develop. And in the parable, this man loses anything and he's forced everything, and he's forced into a job that he never thought he would do in his life. He's exhausted all means for help, and he begins to think about home. And this will happen eventually when a person lives for themselves, when they live a life of pleasure. Still, they won't come back. Why? That's the second question. Why don't prodigals come home? So going to flip to number two there, Angelina. Verse 16 says the prodigal is left needing help. He's working with the pigs, and nothing changes, and still he doesn't go home. So what keeps people from returning to God? Well, pride is probably one of the biggest problems. It's hard for people to say, I'm sorry. It's hard for people to accept responsibility for their actions. They have so much pride, they don't want to admit mistakes. They'd rather work with pigs than be humiliated and to have to admit they were wrong. Some people won't return to God because they are just seeking pleasure. They don't want to give up their sin. And it doesn't matter how many difficulties they face or how low they go, they're always living for the next high. They're always living for the next good time. They could be 70 or 80 years old. I know people like this. And they still want to have fun. And they still want to pursue pleasure. They want to live life their way. And they're just not going to come back to God. So today, I can't really help those people. I'm not going to even deal with those people. As long as they defiantly want to stay away from God, I can't really help. But this is not what the parable is about. The parable is about the one who wants to return to God. And that's where we find hope. See, one of the biggest reasons that people won't return to God is because they have a mistaken idea about Him. Do you know where most people, or a lot of people, get their concept of God? From their father. Their earthly father. And sometimes that gives them a reason not to come back to God. Some people think God isn't patient. and he has a really bad temper. Because maybe that's how their father was. Some people can remember a father so harsh who cussed him out, had a terrible temper, and the whole family had to be on eggshells around him. If God's going to treat me like this, why do I want to come back to him? Some people think that God is uninvolved. He's too busy to care about them. He isn't involved in their life, and maybe they had a father like this. Maybe they had a father who lived for themselves, and they never came to school events, and they missed birthdays, and they were always absent all the time. If God is this way, why would I ever want to come home? Some people think God is unkind, that he's cruel, that he's abusive, that he enjoys inflicting pain. You know, there's fathers like that. There's fathers that are physically abusive to their children. It's a sad, sad thing. But there's also fathers that just say mean things. They say things that make their children feel worthless or unloved. Maybe they jump to unfair conclusions, and some people are just afraid that God is this way. And so they don't want to come back to God because they're afraid God is going to give them the third degree. People have mistaken ideas about God. They have assumptions that make them want to stay away from him or be afraid of him, but they're so wrong. This is why this parable is so surprising and powerful. The prodigal's the one that's in the wrong here, right? He's the one that left. He's the one that sinned. He's the one that squandered. The father is in the right. So how would he respond when the son comes back? Look back at our text, verses 20 through 24. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. The key to understanding this parable is seeing God as all-powerful. And we know this is true. He's completely holy. He hates sin. He didn't go after the prodigal. He didn't pay for his whims. He didn't bail him out, but he continued to love him. Go ahead and forward it a little bit there. Keep on going. That's right. Keep on going. There we go. We're to the happy slide. Right. This is God. This is the Father. See, God doesn't want anybody to walk away. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants people to come back to him. Jesus sympathizes with us. This is the next slide here. This is the beautiful scripture here from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way just as we are, yet is without sin. It says, Jesus, our high priest, understands our temptations. He's experienced temptation. He experienced rejection. He knew what it was to be betrayed. He knows about the pain in relationships. He's completely patient. He knows how you're feeling. He knows how you could give into temptation. He wants to heal you. He wants to cleanse your life from sin. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. Father doesn't condemn the wayward son. He doesn't punish him. He takes him back. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. He cares for us, even when we sin. That doesn't mean he agrees with us. That doesn't mean he agrees with our decisions. But he understands what we've been through. He loves us. He wants to help us. He doesn't want us to perish. He's not going to force himself on us. And he's also not just going to fix things. Sometimes people get into trouble and they think, well, I'm just going to go to God and he's going to fix everything and then I get to live my life the way I want to live it. No, that's not what it's about. He's waiting for us to return. He's patient. He knows your pain. He knows what you've done and he still loves you. Isn't this the kind of Father that you would want to come home to? Oh, yeah. The third important question. So how do I return home to God? Did you notice I skipped a couple verses in there in our part of the story? The prodigal lost everything. He was stuck with a job feeding pigs and he was in need of help. But he doesn't go home. He makes a change first. Look at verses 17 through 20 here. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. What brought about the change? Those words right there. It says he came to his senses. We've seen this before. We've seen this. We've observed it in our loved ones that have wandered from the Lord. And we look at them and we say, they're not acting like themselves. Have you ever seen this before? And you're saying, well, why are they doing this? They're not acting like themselves. Well, the prodigal sees himself the right way. He sees his actions in the right light. It's like he's waking up from a bad dream, but it wasn't a dream. And he realizes he wasn't acting like the person he was raised to be and he was called to be. And he just doesn't feel right for what he's done. Now, it's more than just feeling remorse. He changes his mind. That's the word repent here. Repent means to have a new understanding, to think differently, to have a new knowledge. This man is feeling all his guilt and shame, and he wakes up and he thinks, I could do better than this. And he has a new outlook. He says, I have sinned against heaven and against my Father. You know, a lot of people feel bad for what they've done. Okay? They feel bad that they've hurt somebody. Maybe they've hurt their parent. They've hurt a loved one, and they feel bad about that. But very few people feel bad that they've hurt God. This prodigal feels bad that he sinned against God. He doesn't come to God with a sense of entitlement. The prodigal doesn't go to his father. Now listen, Father, I'm going to come back to you, but there's a few things that got to be happening in the home. No, he just comes back and says, I've sinned and I'm not even worthy to be called your son. And he's all beaten down. He's sorry he hurt his father. He's sorry that he hurt God. And he's willing to accept whatever treatment the Father has for them. And he has his apology prepared. And then there's the surprise. While he was a long way off, Father saw him and had compassion on him and embraced him and kissed him. The son confesses his sin. But notice how quickly the Father forgives him. He restores his son's lost inheritance. He gives him the best robe, a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. See, when a person repents, they don't experience anger from God. They don't experience disappointment from God. They don't experience condemnation from God or threat. No, they experience a loving, understanding Father. He shares their pain. He helps them grieve. He restores them. Healing broken hearts and lives is what Jesus does. In his first sermon, in his public ministry, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he gives his purpose. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus loves people that are brokenhearted. He loves delivering people that are bound in sin. He's not the mean-spirited judge that people make him out to be. David said it this way. He said, he restoreth my soul. Now, if you think about it, most of the problems we deal with in our life, most of the sins we deal with in our life, come as a result of our own actions. It's not really so often that God has struck something on us. We have to pay the consequences of something that we've done. God allows things to happen. The Bible says that sin comes with wages. Sin has a very painful payday. God wants to deter us from harm. Jesus calls us to come home. He calls us to return home to Him. So what does restoration look like? In John chapter 8, we find the story of a woman caught in adultery. And although this isn't in the earliest manuscripts, it seems consistent with Jesus' character. The religious teachers bring this woman caught in adultery to Jesus, and they ask what should be done to her, and they say the law says to stone such a woman, and they say, "What do you say?" And Jesus didn't answer, and he stooped down and he started writing in the dirt. Now, nobody knows exactly what he was writing there. Was he writing their names with sins that they had committed? We don't really know what he was writing in the dirt. And then after he wrote some things in the dirt, he said, "Let him without sin cast the first stone." And one by one, the scripture says, each of them started to leave. And pretty soon they were all gone. And it was just Jesus and the woman. And he asked her, "Where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, sir." Jesus said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." What a beautiful picture of forgiveness. Jesus wants to restore us, not condemn us. He forgives the woman. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean she wasn't in the wrong. But it does show the overwhelming power of God's love. So the father takes the prodigal back and gives him all these things. And it doesn't seem fair, right? Because he blew all this money. He disrespected his father, and he had no consequences. I remember one person read this, and they said, "This is not right. There should be some consequences to the son." I remember I was very deeply touched by the story of a 14-year-old boy who decided he was going to skip school. And he skipped school for 3 days. And he lied to his parents about it. Well, the teacher happened to call, was concerned that he had not been there in 3 days. And so the parents were heartbroken that their 14-year-old son had lied to them. And they decided on a very unusual punishment for their son, because they had to teach him consequences for his reaction. And they said, "For 3 days, you're going to have to live up in the attic. You're going to have all your meals up there, and you're going to sleep up there by yourself." And so the boy went up in the attic, and it was very painful for mom and dad. They couldn't even hardly eat their meals because they were concerned about their son, knowing how difficult and lonely he would be up there. And that night, he was laying, as the parents are laying in bed, so concerned about him, afraid for him, that finally they said, the father said, I can't handle this. And so he got his blanket and he got his pillow, and he went up, talked to his wife, and went upstairs and found his son there with tears streaking down his face because he was afraid up there. And the father said, "Listen, I can't take away the consequences for your sin. You've lied to us, and you still have to be up here. And you're going to have to learn your lesson. You're going to have to stay up here." He said, "But I'm going to stay up here with you. I'm going to sleep here with you. So go ahead and switch it there." So the father and the son laid together. And they both had tears in their eyes. And he held his son. His son felt better. See, the father took the punishment of the son. Didn't have to do that. But he did it because he loved his son. That's what Jesus did for us. He took the consequence of our sin. It wasn't fair that he had to die. But he did die. He died for us. And he laid in the bed, his tomb. The tomb was his bed. And he forgave our sin. He shed his blood for us. There's a beautiful old hymn, which I've always loved. It says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. See, the blood of Jesus can cover everything. No matter how bad the sin is, you feel like, oh no, Jesus could never forgive me for this. His blood is stronger and more powerful than any sin we've ever committed and ever done. So before we have our invitation, I want to have a time of prayer. So let's all go to the Lord and pray, and then we'll have our invitation. Dear Lord, there are people on our minds that we're thinking about right now. People that we're worried about, Lord, people that we're concerned about, that we want so much for them to come back to you, Lord, they've wandered away. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work in their lives. We can't make them come back, but we can pray for them, Lord, and I pray right now for those people that our hearts are broken about that need to come back to you. Lord, I pray for anyone that needs to make a decision, Lord. Someone that just needs to be obedient, and maybe they have already believed and they've turned from their sin. Maybe they just need to be baptized. Maybe they need to confess you, Lord. I pray that your Spirit will be at work today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we sing our hymn of invitation.